Finding our seats again. Get some of the folks back from the foyer. All the kids are put away. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to the end of Colossians chapter 3, we will finish up that chapter today. And just to give you a heads up on a couple of things, occasionally pastors like to take a vacation. And so Russell, who y'all have met before, the pastor in LaGrange, Georgia, is going to be on vacation with his family. He's asked me to come preach there. And I'll do that. And so to have someone here, I've asked one of the guys from Prattville to come down. Y'all have met Robert a couple times. You've met Matt, but you've not met James. So James is going to come down and preach for y'all next week. He will finish out Colossians for us unless something else comes about. But that'll be good. It's nice to see faces from other churches, other like-minded churches, brothers and sisters. And so it would have been just as easy to say, well, why doesn't the guy from Prattville go to LaGrange and make it easy? But I said, no, I want to get a new face down here. So we're going to move around and do that next week. After Colossians, we're going to go into a short little mini-series on our new statement of faith. We won't go through the entire statement of faith, but 7 or 8 weeks hitting some of the different principles outlined in that. So it just gives you a heads up of what we're doing. For our guests, just so you know, our preaching method typically is to start at the beginning of a book in the Bible and work our way through it verse by verse. So that little series in the Statement of Faith will be a bit unusual for us. But you arrive, and we are at the tail end of Colossians. So Paul has told us a lot of glorious things about ourselves and about our Savior. And he is now in this section of his letter where he's telling us how to apply it. He's telling us how to live in accordance with all of these glorious truths. So we're going to start reading at verse 18 in chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for preserving this word, your divine revelation to us, your authoritative truth. Help us this morning particularly, Lord, as we examine these commands from you that come right into our very living rooms and address the way we live together as a family within the household of God. Help us to translate this meaning over the course of 2,000 years so that your word is rightly applied by us today. We need your help in this. So we ask, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. basketball coach and leadership guru John Wooden is quoted as saying this: "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." The Apostle Paul calls us to a similar kind of truth today as he nears the end of his letter to the Colossians. I hope that you've been enjoying the letter as much as I have. Not brand new to any of us, but still, when we get into it deeply, we can see things that are profound and encouraging and inspiring. Now you and I, of course, have never met the Apostle Paul, but neither had the Colossians. They just get the letter from him. So maybe Paul's words can pack a similar kind of punch for us as it did for them, casting our gaze upward to the cross of Christ as well as to his coming kingdom, penetrating our thoughts and minds with images of God's powerful recreation of all things, reconciling all things to himself, according to chapter 1, verse 20, the renewal of Christians after the image of their Creator, according to chapter 3, verse 10, freshly able to see the dying of our old selves along with Christ, buried with him in baptism, and raised along with Christ to new life as new creations, able to glorify God as we progressively shed our old character and faithfully clothe ourselves in the character of Christ. What a picture Paul has been painting for us, church. What a call Paul's been making upon your life, Christian. First of all, to know the preeminence of Christ in all things, chapter 1, verse 18. The only one whom the Father gives the title firstborn of all creation, chapter 1, verse 15. Second, to know the debt of our record for sin is set aside. It's been nailed to the cross, chapter 2, verse 14. That with Christ God made you who were once spiritually dead alive together with him, chapter 2, verse 13. Such that the elementary things of the world are things that we no longer need to fear. We no longer need to bow to mere shadows of preeminence and promise and power, because the real source of those things has come. And third, because you are a recipient of this amazing grace, and an undeserving recipient at that, raised with Christ in glorious splendor, you and I are now to seek and to set our minds on the things that are above, the things that are of Christ, things worthy of God's new kingdom, things worthy of God's new creatures, creatures who will appear with Christ in glory when he consummates his kingdom. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hopefully you've caught a glimpse of God's powerful restoration begun in you. But if the past concerns you, if maybe your walk with Christ has been a little bit less than glorious, perhaps you've been encouraged by the powerful restoration that is to come, that's in store for you if you let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly, allowing yourself to be taught and admonished with godly wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 16. Hopefully there's a desire to put off the old immorality. Chapter 3, verse 5. And to put on the new morality of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I pray and I'm confident because God is not a liar that this is true for you, Christian. God's chosen ones, chapter 3, verse 12. And so today, with this mountain of momentum, who Christ is, what he's done for you, what he's done in you, you're called to now walk it out in thankfulness and gratitude. Today, Paul gets really personal. Today, Paul comes right through your front door. Today, Paul comes in and he sits down in your living room. Today, Paul comes in and he checks out your bedroom. Today, Paul examines your house. Today, Paul says, now that we've covered all this highfalutin theological stuff, let's put it to the test. Let's see what's going on under your roof. Our main point today, very simple. Be Christ-like at home. Be Christ-like at home. So just like Coach Wooden said, while your reputation is merely what others think you are, your character is what you really are. Christian, are you more concerned about your character or your reputation? Are you more concerned about what others think you are or what you really are? There's no greater place to find the answer to those questions than under your roof. There's no better place to look in the mirror than in your own house. How many of us might be embarrassed, to say the least, maybe even a little bit ashamed, if your church family, who thinks so highly of your reputation, experienced firsthand a character of dishonor and disrespect between you and your spouse at home? The way you leave your children feeling defeated when they don't make you happy at home. The way you treat the repairman or the customer service rep on the phone when you're at home. You'd never let them see you do it in public, but when you're at home, the so-called safety and security and privacy of your home, the real you, gets to come out. Your church family might not see it, but there's no place to hide that God doesn't know the truth. So today, Paul takes it to the house, both literally and figuratively. There's no more difficult place to exercise the virtues of last week's passage. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance and forgiveness than in your own home. Not only do we hurt the ones we love, we fail to show them Christ in us the most. Again today, the Apostle Paul calls us to seek and set our minds on the things above by being Christ-like at home, especially at home, and especially with the people who are in our households. To dive into this passage and passages like it, like Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, which we'll kind of peek at today, to dive into these passages is to dive into the eye of a cultural storm. Paul's writing to a first century Roman society with its own set of cultural norms and practices. Those cultural norms and practices are not consistent with every culture spanning the globe for all the centuries since. What do we do with that? How do we make application with those cultural norms and practices with our own drastically different cultural norms and practices? This very subject has been the subject of literally thousands of studies, classroom debates, discussions, arguments, what have you. And I have no interest, even remotely, of entering the eye of that specific storm. I'm not saying that it's not a storm worth entering. I'm just saying it's one we will not attempt to resolve here today. I'll just share very briefly how I see these kinds of passages, how they should be viewed, and then we'll move on. To my understanding, the real concern boils down to finding, identifying the authority. Is the authority the scriptures, or is the authority the prevailing culture? Are the scriptures, which never change, the authority, or is the prevailing culture, which is always changing and already different from one culture to the next, is that the authority? Does culture, with all of its variations, constrain the Word of God? Or does the Word of God constrain culture, regardless of which culture and where? Does Scripture define godly and ungodly culture? Or does culture rightly reject Scripture when and where Scripture doesn't fit the prevailing norm, when Scripture doesn't seem to play well with others? Or in a passage like today's, where Scripture might be preferred to be qualified as antiquated, chauvinist, racist, or what have you. Not surprisingly, I land on the side of, here's the authority right here. Scripture is the authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Either that Scripture is authoritative as the Word of God, or it's a lie. Either all Scripture equips us for every good work, or it doesn't. If the prevailing culture exercises authority and rejects Scripture where it deems it to be old-fashioned, chauvinistic, racist, or whatever, then Scripture has no authority whatsoever, because the rules will always be changing along with culture, or as you travel from one culture to the next. It's kind of like saying, God is sovereign, but I choose to believe in Jesus. Well, if you choose to believe in Jesus, if it's all up to you, God's not sovereign. So either Scripture is the authority or it's not. At Crossway, the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. But that still leaves us with figuring out how to apply Scripture when it differs from the prevailing culture. We have a straightforward example in today's passage. In this passage, Paul speaks to slaves and slave owners. Does the authority of Scripture tell us then that slavery is acceptable? That slavery is an okay institution? Again, without jumping into the depths of this storm, here's a quick response. When we read the verses very carefully and ask the right questions of the text, I'm convinced Paul is not offering an opinion about the institution of slavery, but simply addressing its reality. Slavery exists in first century Rome. And slavery still exists today in various places on the globe. By addressing the behavior of Christian slaves and Christian slave owners, Paul isn't condoning the institution of slavery, but neither is he ignoring it. I believe a study of the full counsel of God, not just this passage, but taking into effect everything that's in here, we see that God really does undermine the institution of slavery. But where slavery exists, rather than ignore it and leave Christian slaves and leave Christian slave owners to their own devices to figure out for themselves how to behave, Scripture authoritatively informs their behavior. It authoritatively informs how they should relate to one another where it does exist. Without saying slavery is okay, Scripture tells Christian slaves and Christian slave owners how to relate, how to treat one another, how to conduct themselves in their particular station within the household. And that within the household is an important point of context in this passage. In Roman culture, in the Roman household, household slaves were part of the household. That's why Paul naturally moves from very common household relationships, husband-wife, parent-child, straight into the slave-slave owner relationship. They were all part of the Roman household. So let me end this piece here by saying this. The transformation of Roman society, or the transformation of any other society or culture for that matter, is not the primary agenda of Paul's letter. It's not the primary agenda of Scripture here in Colossians chapters 3 and 4. The agenda of these verses is to demonstrate and inform us what godly behavior looks like in a Christian household. That's it. If we want to take it and start making other claims, we're getting out of hand. He's simply saying in a Christian household, this is what your relationships, how you interact together, should look like. Keep in mind, first century Rome, Christianity is a brand new thing. Many churches were house churches. To have a godly church necessitated having a godly house. Peter Lamp writes, the early church did not exist as an independent body beside the private households. It exclusively existed in them. Therefore, David Garland writes, the church needed some rules to guide relationships in the household. That's how we must translate what we read in this passage of Scripture into our culture, into our society 2,000 years later. How do these verses inform what godly relationships look like in your household? Our households don't include slaves. Praise the Lord, right? Because just over 150 years ago, they very well might have. And these verses speak to that situation. And they also speak to our situation today. Not only that, 150 years or so ago, our homes may have included slaves, right? Thankful they don't now. But sometimes we have people into our homes to serve us. We hire them to do things. Or we're talking to them on their phone. And sometimes we treat them like slaves. Sometimes our employer-employee relationships are far from what they ought to be. They're anything but godly. So this passage speaks to us today. Let's be informed by the authority of Scripture this morning. Let's be Christ-like in our homes based on what God teaches us here in His Word. Let the Holy Spirit transform you from one degree of glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3:18, renewing your new self in the knowledge of the image of your Creator, Colossians 3:10. Today's first verse, Paul speaks to wives. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Let's begin with that last phrase, "as is fitting in the Lord." The Greek word kurios, which is Lord, appears 7 times in this passage, always referring to Christ Jesus. 6 times, the ESV translates it as the Lord. 1 time, in chapter 4, verse 1, it translates it as master, but it's still referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this. Every member of the household mentioned in this passage is given instruction for godly behavior in household relationships. Every household member is basically told, relate to the others in the household in a way that is fitting in the Lord. The behaviors each household members are commanded to obey are not driven by the culture. They're not defined by the culture. These commands aren't like, well, over there they do this and that's fine, and over there they do this, that's fine. No, all these behaviors are defined as fitting in the Lord. That means these behaviors translate into every culture and every society, even when they go against that culture or that society's norms. And that happens from time to time, right? Here's a current example. There are over 70 churches worldwide who are applying for adoption into our denomination, Sovereign Grace, right now. We would say, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But those 70 churches are spread all over the globe, and they're culturally very different. They're very different from one another. They're very different from us. So although we're excited about these churches and them being interested in Sovereign Grace, we're moving very slowly with them. We're moving very intentionally with these churches, discipling and strengthening these churches according to the authority of this, not our culture, not their culture, but what it says in here. So when a church leader in a foreign culture asks, as they have asked, is it all right for me to beat my wife? Because in their culture, that's normal. Pull this out, we open it up, and we show them that no, it is not fitting in the Lord for you to do that. Culture doesn't define right and wrong. The Scripture defines right and wrong. So back to our first verse there. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If your non-Christian husband, for example, asks you to do something that's unfitting in the Lord, something your Christian conscience won't let you do, you may rightfully decline to submit. That's true. But that's not the point of the verse. That's kind of coming in the backside and looking for something. The point of the verse is it's godly for wives to possess a modest, cooperative demeanor towards their husbands. It's godly for a wife to earnestly, willingly choose to put her husband's preferences first. Now, before anyone objects, I would like to add this. It's godly for every Christian to earnestly, willingly choose to put the preferences of others first, so long as those preferences are fitting in the Lord. Christians are called to a others first perspective. We're called to be others first people. That's what Scripture refers to as meekness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus' perspective on meekness hopefully diffuses some of the objections to the godly household instruction for wives to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, it says submit. It doesn't say obey. There's a significant difference between those two words. Submission suggests an element of cooperation. Obey is like, I told you so. There's not much cooperation involved in that sort of thing. Scripture says submit. Paul's not endorsing obedience to male domination. Husbands, I'm still talking to the wives, but this is where you really need to pay attention, guys. Paul is not endorsing male domination. If you bully your wife or demand her obedience, no matter what, you're not only disobeying the next command that we're going to see here to love your wife, but you're setting yourself up in a very bad relationship with your Lord. And you just don't want to be there. You'd better repent. You had better reform if you have that kind of ungodly household relationship with your wife. Okay, wives, one last observation. Generally speaking, and there's always exceptions because there are those husbands like the one we just described, but generally speaking, a great way to promote the godly virtues from chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness in your husband is to be Christ-like at home, having a submissive attitude towards him. You can help him along to grow in those Christian virtues. All right, husbands. Verse 19 says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Some of us need to start confession right now and start repenting right now. Like I just said, the Scripture is not promoting male domination. You are in sin if you're overbearing, tyrannical, and intimidating in any way towards your wife, period. In fact, these verses say that any person's domination over another is prohibited. The basic premise is that every Christian member of a family is equal as a recipient of God's grace, which makes each a part of God's family. Some just have different roles and some have different power, but all equal. Husbands, you know what this command authorizes you to do? This command authorizes you to exercise love over your wife. It does not authorize you to exercise rights over your wife. Even if your wife isn't submissive, you are commanded to love her. If you question this, read Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Oh, we've got a slide. Guys, you get to read it right now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, and guys who hope to be husbands, does the church always submit to Jesus? No. Quite often the church is in sin. Yet, verse 25 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That includes the times the church is in sin, like most times. And why? Why would you do this? Well, if you're loving, you're doing it so that you might sanctify her, so that you might cleanse her, so that you might present her in splendor, that she might be holy. That's what loving your wife is, guys. Okay? You're doing it for her benefit, not for yours. You love her whether you get anything in return or not. If you need help, look at the cross. There's a real good example, okay? If you still need help, get with a godly man that you think is getting this right. And y'all read scripture together. Y'all pray together. You fast and you pray. You die to yourself. You pick up your cross every single day, guys. One last word to both husbands and wives. Don't fool yourselves, husbands and wives. Godly household relationships are not modeled according to the authority of Scripture. What? Oh, where godly household relationships are not modeled according to the authority of Scripture, the household suffers. When you fail to do this, the household suffers. The people in the household suffer, and the Christian witness of the household suffers. Die to self. Be Christ-like at home, and the household will be blessed. One more word to guys and gals who are not married, but one day hope to be. First, the scripture says, husbands and wives. Godly households are made up of husbands and wives, not boyfriends and girlfriends. Marriage is godly, shacking up together isn't. Secondly, if you desire a godly household, be on the lookout for someone who models these godly behaviors. If the person you're interested in doesn't appropriately model these behaviors before marriage, there's very little chance they're going to start after marriage. I'm just saying. If they aren't appropriately modeling godly character before marriage, it's a really good reason to drop them like a bad habit and expand your search. Just saying. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We can safely qualify the two words there, in everything, assuming that they apply when it is fitting in the Lord. The assumption is that the parents have the child's best interest at heart, that they aren't asking the child to do anything that's sinful. For example, if Herodias' daughter had been a Christian, she would have been right to disobey her mom and not ask that John the Baptist's head be cut off in Matthew chapter 14. That would have been an appropriate disobedience. Children, notice this. It says, when you obey your parents, it pleases the Lord. Now, it most certainly pleases your parents too, and that's very important. But more important, it pleases the Lord. Obeying and pleasing the Lord begins with obeying and pleasing your parents at home. Jesus, again, is our very perfect model. He was sinless. He always obeyed his Father. He never sinned. That's how Jesus is able to take your place on the cross and save you. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The question is often asked, what does provoked mean in that verse? Well, the Greek word is defined like this: to cause someone to feel resentment, to make resentful, to make someone bitter. Ephesians 6 verse 4 speaks of provoking children to anger specifically. Fathers, and I think we can include mothers especially since they discipline children in our culture and they're under the authority of the father as head of the household. Does your treatment of your child leave them discouraged, downtrodden, and distanced from you? That would certainly provoke them. That could certainly leave them resentful and bitter. It's okay for a child to not be happy about getting into trouble and being disciplined. But if it starts to affect them in such a way that they are drawing away and they are being distanced from you, be aware, be considering what's taking place there. Are you possibly driving them away from you and the Lord versus drawing them to you? Scripture endorses discipline. A parent is sinful if they're not providing their child with appropriate discipline when it's called for. But keep this in mind, parents. Chapter 3, verse 12 applies to your godly household relationship with your child. You are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, bearing with them, and forgiving them. Fathers and parents are right to expect obedience, but appropriate discipline is always tempered with appropriate compassion and kindness and patience, etc. Too much nagging, too much belittling, overly harsh, stern, heavy-handed parents can drive their children to resentfulness. Husband, wife, parent, child relationships have the potential to impact generations positively or negatively. Now, ultimately, we depend on the Lord and the Holy Spirit to be at work, filling all the gaping holes that exist in our parenting. And right here in verse 21, that's what's happening. The Lord is doing it, the Spirit is doing it. So take heed, be teachable, and obey, verse 21. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, in 21st century America, we don't have slaves. Praise God. Slavery's long been outlawed. They're not members of our households. But it should still rattle us a little bit that just over 150 years ago, in the American South, this was very much a reality. And like I said, these verses would have applied there. They also apply to us. Do you work for someone? Do you serve others, whether it's willingly or unwillingly? Do you perform your duty as is fitting in the Lord? Do you always give a sincere, wholehearted service Or do you just go through the motions? Do you only work diligently when you're being supervised? Or do you only do things well when you hope to get something out of it for yourself? Verse 22 says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 17 from last week commands all Christians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Christian worker, you're called to show respect for authority and to give thanks to God in your work. You should serve more thankfully, more faithfully than those who do not know God. Christian worker, you have a very high calling. Verses 23 and 24 say, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Christian worker, the character that you display at work reflects upon Christ. And the character that you display at work reflects upon your household, which is to be fitting to the Lord. Your work character is indicative of your character at home. Work so as to bring honor both upon your household and upon your Lord Christ Jesus. Verse 24 says, it is from Him you receive your inheritance and your reward. Now, as if all those previous verses don't put a really high calling on servants, whether they're slaves or employees, verse 25 certainly does. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. It's fitting in the Lord or it's not fitting in the Lord. And it must be dealt with regardless of whether you're a slave, a servant, an employee, whatever. One of the things that was brought out in my studies this week is that Paul handles everyone equally in this passage by calling everyone to an equal standard regardless of what their station is in the household. Everyone is called to a character fitting in the Lord. No partiality given, no matter how high your station is or how low your station is. Every Christian is assigned godly morality, making him or her a responsible, intelligent being, fully capable of Christian virtue and culpable when they do otherwise. Your situation might not be right. Your situation might not be one that you would describe as fitting in the Lord. Many of us have worked and served in circumstances that we would not consider to be fitting in the Lord. That doesn't make us irresponsible for how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now today's last verse is chapter 4, verse 1. Someone asked, why is this in chapter 4? Who knows? It obviously belongs in the previous verses. They're all within the same sort of context. Remember this, all the chapter breaks, all the verse numbers were added later. They're not part of divine revelation. So like normally, some dude got it wrong. There's your answer. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As I said before, the primary agenda of these verses is not to overthrow first century Roman culture by outlawing the institution of slavery. And yet, when we read the full counsel of God, it does undermine the mentalities that lead to the institution of slavery, the domination of any one person over another, whether it's a husband-wife relationship, a father-child relationship, or a slave-slave-owner relationship. In chapter 4, verse 1, Christian masters, Christian slave owners, are commanded to treat their slaves justly and fairly. That's earth-shattering in first century Rome. That's earth-shattering in 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th century American South. The basic assumption of the institution of slavery is that slaves are not treated with justice or fairness. But the authority of Scripture commands it in Christian households. Paul's not addressing slavery per se, but he's addressing Christian character in every culture and every society. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Would any of us expect or suspect that kind of attitude to exist in a slave-owning culture? God does. He says, "Be just and be fair." Are you just and fair with the people who serve your household? Are you ever guilty of berating or belittling the folks who serve your household? Do you ever take it out on the customer service rep, on the other end of the phone, the person who has nothing whatsoever to do with what went wrong in the first place? Does the fact that they're in India give you the right to treat them in a way that is unfitting in the Lord? Is that just and fair treatment of them? What reflection is that upon your so-called Christian household? These are things for us to consider and to heed. Take them seriously. The culture does not define godly character. The Scriptures do. It's become culturally normal to just be mean to people. And that's not fitting in the Lord. Doesn't matter if they make less than us, if they're here from another country, it doesn't matter. Unfitting character might be considered okay, might be considered even funny on your TV show, by the comedian, by the musician. But is it considered fitting in the Lord according to Scripture? To treat people worse than God prescribes slaves be treated is to be condemned and to be corrected. Besides treating others justly and fairly as a matter of obedience to the Lord, Scripture gives us yet another reason. You have a master who is in heaven. As a Christian, your master in heaven treats you how? With mercy and with grace. He's been very patient with you. He's been very forgiving. Every single day he bears with you. Right? Remember that. And treat those who serve you likewise. You can draw them towards Christ, or you can push them away. Be Christ-like at home. In first century Roman society, every one of those household commands would have been considered groundbreaking. In a culture where the head of the household had absolute authority over everyone in the household, and his domination over them was acceptable and normal, to hear Paul say, on behalf of God, No one is exempt from character fitting in the Lord as defined by Scripture. Your station in the household matters not, because you have a master in heaven. That's radical, radical words. Paul's not interested, again, in overthrowing the social order, but on behalf of God, he does promote attitudes and behaviors that are consistent with Christ-defined character. And it begins at home. Christ's lordship imposes itself on every single aspect of your life, especially in your house, especially with the other Christians in your house, and how you treat and relate to one another. If we're the household of God, God has every right to command us to be godly in our homes. It's His love for us to do so. It's His love of His glory as well. We carry His name. What are we reflecting out of it? In the household, Christian virtues and character are tested daily. Amen? Christian virtues and character are matters of the most mundane, boring practicality. And that's the reason we messed it up, probably. To know whether your household is fitting in the Lord is to know whether you have fit the Lord into your household, in every relationship, in every action, in every word that takes place in your household. If God or godly character are made to wait outside on the front porch while you presume to get away with whatever kind of character or behavior or treatment of others that you want within the privacy of your home, think again. C.S. Lewis said, "Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching." Similarly, and he probably got it from C.S. Lewis, J.C. Watts said, "Character is doing the right thing when nobody is looking." We all know that God is always watching. God is always looking. There's nowhere to hide. We also know, because we find the promises repeated over and over and over again within the authoritative scriptures, God is always ready to be compassionate. He's always ready to be kind. He's always ready to be forbearing. He's always ready to be forgiving to those who come to Him humbly, confessing their sins, confessing their shortcomings, asking for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray. Greg's going to come up and play, and we're going to sing a song in response like we always do. But if you're aware that things are not as they should be, not fitting in the Lord in your house, I want to invite you to come forward and pray. Lay your confession, lay your repentance before the Lord this morning. You pray. You be prayed for. Maybe you even need to go to a specific person who's here in the building and make your confession known to them and ask them for forgiveness. I invite you to do that. Take this time before the Lord, within the Lord's household, to take care of business right now. And if you see a friend or a loved one come up, you come up, lay a hand on them, pray with them, love them, be the household of God this morning to one another. Let's pray. Father, this is a very humbling teaching that you've provided to your household, that you've provided to your children. I would imagine every single person here is challenged in some way by this teaching, maybe in many ways. May have a person in mind already of the ways we've not been fitting in the Lord towards them. Lord, let your Spirit win in this. May we die to self. May we remember that we've been buried and raised with Christ. We no longer need to fear those elemental things of the world that would keep us from just surrendering. So Lord, I ask you to be at work in this. Help us to overcome this morning. Help us to be fitting in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.